Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. A glorious morning it is. We have three baptisms this morning. We'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper together this morning. A wonderful occasion. So it's a good reason to be in the house of the Lord this morning. So welcome, those of you who are guests. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us, and members know that we are praying for you guys. I love you, want to continue to pray for you. So we'll take a little detour. You know, anytime you're in the Psalms, it's not a detour. When you're talking about the life of David, we've been walking through 1 and 2 Samuel. We just have a few more verses, a few more chapters. Actually, one more chapter after chapter 23 in the book of 2 Samuel. But Psalm 16 speaks to our hearts, and I wanted us to look at Psalm 16 today. I titled the sermon, Finding Lasting Pleasures in God. Finding Lasting Pleasures in God. People do the craziest and dumbest things to find pleasure in this life, like jumping out of a plane. I have no clue why people would do that. I have no desire to do that. You will never find this man doing something like this. Swimming with sharks. Like, why would you do that? There's no need to do that. But yet, people love to do it. One of the craziest ones is parkour, when they're on top of a building and they're doing parkour on top of a building that is 20, 30 stories high. Why would you do that? I don't know, but people love to do stuff like that. We also find that people find a sense of joy and pleasure in drugs, right? They pursue drugs, and they think that drugs would basically give them a sense of joy. And they realize that that joy will not last at all. We have an epidemic in our country today. We have millions of people addicted to opioids. As a matter of fact, in 2003 to 2004, the numbers has tripled. And since 1999, the numbers of drug overdose death involving opioids in the U.S. have quadrupled, totaling 500,000 fatalities during that time. We see that people are addicted to drugs, addicted to this life, addicted to pleasure, but yet they're trying to find joy in the wrong places. Where do we find joy? We find joy in God. God has created each and every one of you in this room out of his own image to find lasting joy in him. So when we find ourselves finding joy in alcohol and in drugs and in other things in this world, we find ourselves dissatisfied. Well, how can you have lasting joy, Kevin? Is there anything such as lasting joy? Yes, it's in Jesus. And those of you who are believers right now are looking at me and saying, well, I'm a Christian, and sometimes I find myself with joy and I find myself not with joy. So how can I find lasting joy? Even David, a man after God's own heart, Kevin, he said this in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Apparently, joy didn't last in David's life, like it's not lasting in my life. When that happens, my friend, the problem is never God, the problem is us. You see, when we take our eyes off of God and we place it on circumstances, on people, then our joy is depleted. But when we always keep our eyes on God and not circumstances, on people, then our joy will remain. Coming closer, and I want you to write this down. Our joy is short-lived because we find pleasure in things that do not last instead of the one who lasts forever. So you got to self-diagnose yourself, right? Diagnose yourself. If there's no joy this morning in your heart, then you ask yourself, what are your eyes set on? Who is your eye set on? You see, Psalm 16, David helps us see how to have lasting joy that comes from us walking in a close relationship with God. I mean, see the words that David uses here, right? David uses multiple words here, multiple phrases to describe his pleasure in God. For example, verse 2, I have no good part from you. I have no good part from you. I get my nourishment, my joy from Jesus, from God, right? He says again, I have set the Lord always before me. Set the Lord always before me. He says in verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Whose presence? God's. In God's presence there is fullness of joy. So when God is taken out of the equation, then there's no joy. How do you have lasting joy? It is in God. Because you're created to be satisfied and find your ultimate joy in Jesus. You know, the backdrop of this psalm is 1 Samuel chapter 23. David is running for his life. We get this. We have been walking through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We see the ebb and flow, the roller coaster of emotions from David, right? Like he's doing well, and he's doing bad, he's doing well, he's doing bad. And every time we see that David is doing well, his eyes are focused on God. God is leading him. And when David falls into sin, when he sinned against Bathsheba, David never mentioned God, right? And this is the backdrop. The backdrop is in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Saul's pursuing David, and David turns to the Lord. There's a great principle here, my friends, a great principle here to learn about how to have lasting joy in Jesus. Watch this, and coming closer, it is only when facing the reality of death with a living faith in God that a person is prepared to live boldly and courageously for him. So when you're going through trials and difficulties in your life and troubles in your life, God is using all of the trials, all of the difficulties to cause you to cast your eyes upon him. God is the master disciple maker. And one of the things that God uses is difficulties in your life. I know this is hard to hear. This is hard to receive. But if you receive this, you will see the hand of God in your trials and your difficulties. You must see it. This is why James says, count it all joy. Joy. Right? When you face various trials, because the testing of your faith, what? Produces good things in your life, characteristics in your life. And that's the beauty here. This is what David wants us to see. This is what the author wants us to see. In the midst of our difficulties, God is using this to cause us to have even greater joy in him. So, David saw God as his portion in life. This is good. As his deliverer in death. This is good. Did you catch that? David saw God as his portion in life and as his deliverer in death. God was everything to David. So today I want us to see five ways that God, that we can have a lasting joy, lasting pleasure in God. Five ways. We learn this from David. First, God is his safest refuge. We see this in verse 1. David says, God, you are my refuge. So we must say to ourselves, God, you are my safest refuge. In the midst of a tornado, watch this, none of us in our right minds will say that we will go to a car for safety when there is a bunker that we can run to. It makes no sense to go to a car with this horrible tornado coming towards you. So why would you do this? It's not safe enough so you can go to the bunker. Here David says, nothing in this world can keep him safe like Jesus can keep him safe. Jesus is his bunker. Jesus is his refuge. So we see this. Second, God is his sovereign Lord. God is a sovereign Lord, not just Savior here. We'll get into it. We see this in verse 2a. but his Lord. The word Adonai is mentioned here. The word Yahweh is mentioned here. The word El, three words to describe God, David mentions here. So God is his Lord, his master. God is his greatest treasure. David tells us in verses 2b through 6, God is his greatest treasure. And 4, God is his trusted counselor. God is his trusted counselor. Verses 7 through 8 and 5, God is his deliverer in death. We see this in verses 9 through 11. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And thank you that when you created us, we are not to find our pleasure in this world, in our bank account. We're not to find our pleasure in things around us, even good things, God. We're not to find pleasure in that. Above all, we're to find pleasure in Jesus. He is our greatest pleasure. So I pray for your people, those who are not resting in you, those who are anxious, that they will find pleasure in Christ, and then they will find lasting joy, even in the midst of their circumstances. You teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name, and God's people said, amen, amen. Point number one, God is his safest refuge. If you notice in Psalm 16, David begins the psalm by describing his relationship with the Lord. So the essence of that relationship is found in the names of God that he uses, right? He mentions God's name three times here, three different words, Hebrew words, to describe God. The first one, he mentions that God, the word El, right? So if you look in your English Bibles, preserve me, O God. So that English word, God, is the Hebrew word, El. And the word is a very generic word, but it's really meant to point towards the fact that God is strong and mighty. So if you're going to ask God to preserve you, you want to make sure that bunker and that refuge is strong enough to contain you. And this is what David does here. He says, preserve me. He uses words such as, God, you are my refuge. I am safe in you. And then he says, God is the strong and mighty one. Then he mentions the second name here is the word Yahweh. So in your English Bibles is the word all capitalized, Lord, right? What David does is that he calls upon God as the covenant-keeping God. So when you would use the word the name Yahweh in that time, it was the name that God gave to Moses. And Moses says, whom shall I say sent me? And he says, I am. Yahweh has the covenant-keeping God, the God who has entered into this relationship with his people. So David doesn't always say, only say to us that God is strong enough to hold him, but he says that God is loving enough to keep him. You get this. This is the covenant-keeping God. Then the third name that David mentions here is the word Adonai. This is the lowercase Lord, right? So he says, God, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge. I say to the Lord, I'm speaking to my covenant-keeping God, the God I have a relationship with. You are my Lord. You are my Adonai. The word Adonai here helps us understand that he is master. That God, whatever you ask of me, I will do. Do you get this? This is the issue that sometimes we have a problem with, and people have a problem with when it comes to Christianity. God is not just our Savior, but he is our Lord. This is Lordship salvation here. You bow to him, and you do what he commands you to do, because he is a good and loving God, right? So what David does here, he describes God in such an amazing way. And watch this. Come in closer and get this. Write this down if you can. The more deeply we know God, the more passionately we live for God. And David, in describing God, tells us so much about God. This is not a man who is not in a relationship with God. This is a man who knows him well. You know, he knows him well. And I love when I say to Gabby, I look at her sometimes and I say, "Gab, who's your mama?" She say, "Right here." "What's your mama's name?" "Miss Beth." "And who's your daddy?" "You are." "What's your daddy's name?" "Mr. Kevin." "Yes. You know your daddy's name. You know his personal name. You call him daddy, right? You know his name." And when you think about David here, David knows God. God is the strong and mighty one. God is the one who keeps him. God is his master. And this is exactly what David is doing here. My friend, I want you to observe too what he does. He knows that God is strong enough and mighty enough to keep him. And God is his safe refuge. This morning, is God your safe refuge? Is he your bunker? Is he? Or are you turning to everything else in the world but God? What trials, what difficulties that you're going through right now? Are you turning to God like David? Do you know him deeply and passionately? I pray that you do. And if you don't, open the Bible and learn about God. For those of you who claim Christianity, but yet you don't even know God deeply, there's a problem with that. The Bible is an autobiography where you can learn more about him. So when you pray, you can pray scripture back to God. But not only is God David's safest refuge, God is his sovereign Lord, which is the next thing I want you to observe in verse 2. In verse 2, what David does here is very profound. He says to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good part from you." Again, when you think about the words El, which is a generic word for God, and the word Adonai, which is Lord, we look at the New Testament equivalent. When you talk about God is our Savior and our Lord, he's our Savior, the mighty one, able to save you. So it's the equivalent of the word El in the Old Testament. God is our Savior. He's able to save us from our sins. We're drowning in our sins, and we are on our way to hell because we're separated from God if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then God comes through the power of his Son, and he saves us, right? That's the salvation. He is Savior, but he is not just Savior. Watch this. He is Lord. He is Master. And this is what the scripture tells us in the New Testament. He is Savior and Lord. People say this. They say, "Well, you can just make Jesus your Savior. You are a sinner separated from God, and just cry out to God that God will just be your Savior. He will save you from going to hell. He will save you from your sins." But watch this. This is what they would say. They'll say, "But later you can make him your Lord." The Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible teaches when you come to Jesus, he is your Savior and your Lord. You bow your knees to Jesus. You give your life to Jesus. And you serve Jesus. As a matter of fact, the fact that God is Lord should provoke more joy in us. We are people, we don't like people to tell us what to do, where to go, what to wear, right? I'm independent. We live in a culture where it's like, "Man, I'm independent. That's just me." When it comes to Christianity, it's all about dependency on this Lord. You cannot enter into this Christian walk being very independent and doing what you want. You must enter into this relationship saying he is Lord. Whatever you ask of me, I will do. And this is exactly what David does here. Third point, watch this. The third point, God is his greatest treasure. So we notice that God is his safest refuge, God is his sovereign Lord, and third, God is his greatest treasure. I love this because when you read verses 2-6, let's read it together and see what he mentions here. He says, I have no good part from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. They drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Watch this. What David says here is that this loving, covenant-keeping God, he gives good gifts, and everything that's in him is good. David says, there is no good apart from you. Everything about this God is good. Similarly, James, in James chapter 1, verse 17, he mentions this in the New Testament. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and shadow due to change. You know what David is saying? Every good gift lies in God. I could enjoy the good things in my life with God. I enjoy my family with God and in God. I enjoy my job with and in God. I enjoy people with and in God. Everything that is good is pleasurable with God. This is what makes a Christian amazing, right? What makes us amazing is that God is with us and we can enjoy these things with God. James Montgomery Boyce, this is what he mentioned. Having come to know God as our refuge, redeemer, and Lord, nothing thereafter can ever mean as much to us as God does. As God does. You know, the psalmist here stresses God's supreme value to him by what he says next about God's people. Watch this. Don't miss this. David talks about God being his good portion. And then in verse 3, he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. Who are the saints here? The saints are the believers. The word saint here are believers. If you are a believer this morning, David is talking about you. A saint is one who believes in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and living for Jesus. Here, David helps us understand something very profound. What he's doing here, he's saying your relationship with God is really seen in the way that you have relationship with others. David was so passionate about the things of God that David now says, I want to spend time with the saints, the believers. I want to be with the believers. There is a great desire for David to be with the believers. He is delighted with the believers. Now, watch this. I've met people, spoken to people, who say to me, Kevin, you know, I'm really spending time with the Lord. I love the Lord. I am worshiping the Lord. But you know what? I don't like Christians. I don't like the church. I don't like being around Christians. I have my own relationship with the Lord. I'm fasting. I'm praying. I'm so close to the Lord that you would never imagine. And honestly and truthfully, when people say that, they're really not close to God. Being close to God and having a close relationship with God is having a heart for people, especially, watch this, coming closer, especially God's people. So if you say you're so close to the Lord, you're fasting and you're praying and you're doing all of these things, but yet you cannot stand believers, there's a major problem. There's a major problem. Do you love Christians? Watch this. Do you seek their company? Do you find it rewarding being with them? Because this is exactly what David does here. He goes and he says there's great delight with the people of God. There's great treasure in the people of God. Watch this. If you love the Lord, come in closer, you will also love being in the company of those who love him. You know, there is an illustration, I've shared this before, in a boiler room. It is impossible to look inside of the boiler itself, but on the outside of it, there is a glass gauge, and that glass gauge on the outside will tell you if the boiler is empty or full. So if the glass gauge shows that it's half, then inside of the boiler it's half. If it's empty, then inside of the boiler it's empty. So when you think about the boiler would be our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you know if your relationship with God is going well? Well, just like the boiler room, look at the glass gauge. And the glass gauge is your relationship with people. How is your relationship with people? Are you kind? Are you loving? Are you peaceful? Or everyone around you, there is chaos, and you are toxic. If your relationship with people is not working well, then your relationship with the Lord is not going well. That's the gauge. And here David is telling us that he is treasuring God, but treasuring God's people. I want you to get this and write this down if you can. Your love for other believers is the measure of your love for God. Your love for other believers is the measure of your love for God. So on one hand, David says he has a great desire to be with God's people. And on the other hand, David says there is great disgust for the wicked. You see it in your own Bibles. He talks about the wicked. He talks about what they do. So here's another gauge for you. When you hang around lost people, come in closer and get this. Here are a few questions for you. Do you find it uncomfortable to be with those who sin openly? Do you? Because if there's great love for God and you're with people and they sin openly and yet you're okay with it, there's a problem. There should be a disgust. There should be a conviction upon our hearts. Because this is what we know with David. He has great pleasure with God, in God. He's pleasurable. He finds joy with God's people. But there's great disgust for the wicked. Are you troubled by their values, the wicked? Repulsed by their blasphemies? Are you heartbroken by their desires? When you hang out with one of them and they say to you, yes, I'm planning on cheating on my wife. I'm planning on stealing money. I'm planning on doing horrible stuff. Are you repulsed by these things? Do you remain quiet or do you speak out? Maybe the reason why you don't speak out is because you value the friendship more than you value their soul. Maybe you're afraid of persecution. Maybe you just want peace in the wrong way. You're more of a peacekeeper than you are a peacemaker. We should be repulsed by these things. That's exactly what we notice with David. Look at verse 5. God is David's greatest treasure by being his portion. And David tells us this in verse 5. Notice the words that David mentioned here. He says, uses the word portion, the word lot, the word line, to describe God, who God is to him. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Well, watch this. The word portion in the Hebrew language means a land or one's estate, okay? The word lot is described as a secured piece of land. The word line gives us some borderline or boundaries. Now, David is not talking about a physical lot, physical land, or physical boundary. What David is doing here, watch this, and this is good. This is really good. What he's doing here is that he's thinking about the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 18, God speaks to the Levites, and specifically to Aaron. God says, when you would go into the promised land, and you conquer all of these land, my people will receive lots and portions and line, but not you, Aaron, not the Levites. And what David is doing here is that David is thinking of this very thing. David is thinking, God, I desire you above all. I want what was promised to Aaron and the Levites. This is why the text mentions to us, the Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart. David is literally looking at the promise given to a priest, and David is saying, I want that. Notice what Numbers chapter 18, verse 20 mentions. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among you. Same Hebrew word mentioned in Psalm 16. And he says, I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. And this is what David is doing here. God, be my portion, be my lot, be my inheritance. Tim Keller, this is what he mentions concerning this very text. He says, if God is our greatest good, we get what we can't be lost and will only increase infinitely. And I love what he mentions here. God is our greatest portion. We will never lose it. The next point here is God is his trusted counselor. God is his trusted counselor. If you notice in your own Bibles, David goes and he describes this even more. In verse 7, he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing wrong to seek a biblical counselor. Nothing wrong. Praise the Lord for those who do biblical counseling. But if that's the first thing you want to run to instead of God, then there's a problem. If every time you have an issue and, oh, my counselor, I gotta call him, instead of praying and seeking the Lord first, then there is a problem. Because what David is saying here to us, the ultimate counselor is God. And biblical counselors, all they do is uplift the word of God. So if you haven't been with the Lord, there's a problem. Thank God for them. But the ultimate counselor is Jesus. John MacArthur, this is what he mentions here. He says, most skilled counselor is the one who most carefully, prayerfully, faithfully applies the divine spiritual resources to the process of sanctification, shaping another into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank God for counselors like this. Thank God. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm not saying counselors are bad. Thank God for them. But my brothers and sisters, I pray that you depend on God first, that you turn to God first. And this is exactly what David is doing here. Like, he wants us to see the importance of turning to God first above all things. Psalm 32, verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is your God speaking to you, my brothers and sisters. His desire is to do this for us. And then finally, let's observe the last point. God is the deliverer in death. He is his deliverer in death. If you notice in the text, in verses 9 through 11, what David mentions here, therefore, my heart is glad. There is a sense of joy again. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. So there is a great sense of God being his refuge, but God is the one who is sustaining him as well. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Watch this. Or let the Holy One see corruption. Now, I just want to let you know, we'll talk about this in just a few minutes. This verse right here refers to Jesus, right? David is talking about himself, but the great fulfillment of this verse is Jesus, because in the New Testament authors point to this verse to talk about Jesus. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The answer is simple, my brothers and sisters. David was able to do this. The answer is simple, my brothers and sisters, through faith in God. How is your faith in God? How is your belief in God? And in the midst of our difficulties and trials, that we can turn to God. And I'll say this again. Here's this quote again. It is only when facing the reality of death with a living faith in God that a person is prepared to live boldly and courageously for him. Is that you? Is that you this morning? When he says that you will, when he mentions here, he says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." In the book of Acts, the author here, who's Luke, this is what he says. Watch this. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 31. "Brothers, I say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ." David is a prophet here. "That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." He quotes Psalm 16 to refer to Jesus. Again, in Acts chapter 13, verses 36 to 37, this is what he mentioned. "For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father and saw corruption." David saw corruption here, but Jesus did not. The ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 16 in this verse is Jesus. It's Jesus. So here's my question as we close. Do you find pleasure in God? Is it lasting? If it's not lasting, then ask yourself, what are you focused on? Who are you focused on? Is it your bank statement? Is it the economy? Is it the news? Is it your children, your husband? Is it God? Everything else will disappoint. And I'm not saying you cannot find pleasure in your children and your career and pleasure in things. I'm saying to you, it will not last. Lasting pleasure is found in Jesus. So is your eyes focused on Christ? I pray that it is. And for those of you who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you will bow your hearts, your knees to Jesus. You will repent of your sins. You will place your faith in Jesus Christ. And you will watch what Jesus will do in your heart to serve him. Will you do that? For those of you who are not saved, and for those of you who are saved, will you trust in Jesus this morning? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for your people. Thank you that the Holy One did not see corruption. Thank you that we see Jesus on the cross, who died a gruesome death, was placed in the tomb, resurrected, ascended, and he's ruling on high. If we believe that, the gospel, then God, I pray that we find great pleasure in Jesus and Jesus alone. So help us, Father. Help us move towards you, because you're the one who is guiding us and leading us. Oh, Jesus, we love you and we worship you. Amen. Amen.